it's in Spanish. That way they can follow us as Madeline. She's doing a great job helping her parents, and she's interpreting. And I want to pray God will fill people with the Holy Ghost, some Spanish-speaking people. And we're ready to see more. So if you see any of our Spanish families that's been here, encourage them. And the book of Matthew chapter 5, this is what we call the Beatitudes. And if you know what the word beatitude, anybody remember what the word beatitude means? Beautiful attitudes. Beautiful spirits, beautiful attitudes. And this is, we're talking about the path to a pure heart. In Matthew 5, verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They shall inherit the earth. You know what that really means? It says, "Blessed are the meek. They're going to be owners of things that cannot be bought." They're going to be owners of things that cannot be bought. And there's some things, Brother Neil, you can't buy that God would give you when you just have a meek spirit. And tonight we're going to talk about laying a foundation stone. Thank you, Brother Pirtle, last week for teaching on the foundation stone of compassion. Before that, we talked about the foundation stone of humility. You can't get a pure heart till you begin to lay some foundation stones of humility, compassion, and this one tonight is meekness. How many wants a pure heart? The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want to see God. So help me pray. Lord, thank you for the truth tonight. Thank you for the way of truth. We love you. We praise you. We bless you this evening, God, for your word. Help me tonight, God, to obey you and to give you praise. And I give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Amen. Blessed are the meek. And so in our series, we have found that there is a path to a pure heart, a place with God. And that path, again, you got to move some things out of your life in order to put some things in it. And the wise man, this same passage of scripture, he built his house on the rock. And the Bible says in one of the Gospels that he dug deep. He had to do some digging. And when you do some digging, you're removing some things to put some things there when you're building. And so we talked about removing some things, some attitudes, some ugly attitudes, some stinking thinking, some mindsets in order to get to a pure heart, but also to lay some things there. And when we do it in humility, how beautiful it is. You need humility. You need a compassionate attitude as well. Tonight, we're going to talk about that meek, gentle spirit. And what does it mean to be meek? It means to be yielded. And God can't fill you unless you yield. God wants you to yield. And every time I see the yield sign or yielded person, I think not only somebody raising their hands like this, but a funnel. A funnel is a device that something flows through it. You have to be a yielded funnel for God to get to your heart. Not only that, but the word meekness also means compliant. And what a valuable thing to be compliant to God in your life. You've got to be compliant. And how wonderful. If a person has dug deep enough to rid themselves of pride, ego, and a hard, callous attitude, believe me, the spirit of weakness would almost seem to come natural. And man, when you begin to move those things, you put pride in its place. And we talked about it before, but don't let pride take you for a ride, because it will, won't you? I mean, have you ever seen somebody, pride got the best of them? What about the Tower of Babel? What about other people who thought there was something and thought their ego was bigger than everything, but pride got the best of them? I'm thankful that when we put pride in its place, it makes room for meekness. And however, meekness, again, is not possible without humility. It is totally dependent on humility, where you humble yourself before God. And I want you to consider something tonight. Meekness is not weakness. Our world says a meek person is a weak person, but the word of God speaks that a meek person is a strong person. In other words, you're giving yourself to God. And I want to tell you, there's sometimes the reins of old self wants to take control, and you want to, we call it when somebody's letting something get where they lost control. And whenever you don't give control to God, you're going to lose control. Something will control you. A wrong spirit will control you. But meekness, we find out tonight again, is not weakness. You want to be strong in God? Yield to God. Give over to God. Amen. And a strong person is a person that learned a long time ago, for me to win, I've got to give the reins to God. I got to let Jesus take the wheel of my life. The next thing, what meekness is a release. A release. A release of my will, a release of my ways. Man, sometimes we want it our way. We want it to do it our way, but meekness is a release. Not only are you releasing, but how many's ever yielded to the Holy Ghost? And when you got through, you felt relief. Because the whole time you was always braced. And your life was braced. And you always, you know, something was going to offend you. Somebody was going to offend you. And you braced yourself. But when you yield yourself to God, it's a release and a relief. The next thing meekness is a gentle spirit. How wonderful when God begins to make you gentle. You know, I watched a man one time begin to work on a horse that was very high-spirited. And he said, first thing you got to do, he said, you got to break that horse's will. And I'm telling you, that horse was very much, when if you got near it, that horse would roll his eyes. And somewhere in time, somebody had mistreated that horse. But this man said, I'm going to win. And I'm telling you, what they did, they took some sandbags. And they tied some sandbags together. And he got near that horse and he threw those sandbags over the back of that horse. That horse went crazy for a little bit. After a while, that horse got tired. He was not going to win. And so this guy kept working with that horse. He said, I'm not going to use a whip. I'm not going to use anything else, but I'm going to use care. And he kept on reaching to that horse, and that horse would turn his head, roll his eyes every time he would reach for him. And finally, there came a time that that horse just gave in just a little bit. He knew what to do. He knew how to do it. And he knew the certain way to approach that horse. There's a certain pattern. And before you know it, that horse, he said, was broke. And I didn't have the privilege of watching him completely break the horse. But this man had the knowledge and he had the ability. And there are some people who have just that certain ability to work with animals. I don't have that ability just to walk up to a dog or an animal and make friends with it. Isaac has the capability. If you're around Isaac and with a dog, Isaac can walk up to a mean dog and he has that ability. Brother Rod Foster was a man I was talking about that had that horse and he broke it. And he told me, he said, Brother Crosswell, I just have it naturally. And years ago, I watched Brother Foster work with dogs. And what was that big old dog's name? Boss? I had a dog named Boss. And I'm telling you, that dog was amazing. He said, that dog always wasn't amazing, Brother Crosswhite. He said, that I had to learn that dog. But he said, that dog had to learn me. And it was amazing to watch that dog respond. And he would talk to that dog. And he said, you never holler at an animal. You whisper. I want to just ask this tonight to you. Does God have to holler at you? Does God have to, cause the lightning and thunder? Or can God just gently move you? I want to be so yielded to God. There's a scripture that says he will guide us with his eyes. Can God guide you with his eyes? We did one night an illustration about that on the platform. And it is like this. I want to be sensitive enough and I want to know God enough that if God says, you know, he was watching my eyes and he knew that I was talking to him. So, see there? He's watching my eyes. We didn't rehearse this. And I want to be gentle enough and meek enough that when God begins to guide me, he can guide me with his eyes. Amen. Have you ever felt the Lord compel you to do something and you thought, no. I want the Lord to have his will. Amen. To move on me and to help me. In the book of Numbers, the Bible speaks about Moses was a very meek man. And he says, and he was meeker than any other person on the face of the earth. You know, Moses wasn't a pushover just because he was meek. He was God's man. However, there must have been something special about Moses for the Bible to identify him as being the meekest man. And this, if you study it further, obviously Moses had learned to yield to God. something that maybe is not specifically defined in the Bible. But how wonderful, you look at Moses. We see this in the burning bush. We've seen him when he climbs a mountain to be with God. There was something that already was yielded over to God, that God didn't have to come and begin to jerk the reins or jerk Moses off his feet. He was a yielded man. No wonder the scripture said he was a meek man. Can God begin to help you in your life? And can you yield yourself to the Lord? Be meek unto him. Now, the Bible has several promises about the meek. He said they are promised to inherit the earth. That's something that you can't buy or purchase. Peace accompanies the meek. There's something about peace. There's something about that word peace is not just an absence of a storm. It's not the absence of trouble. The real word for peace is not the absence of all these things, but the presence of God with you in the middle of the storm. Amen. That's what you feel when everything around you is boiling. Everything around you is going crazy. Amen. When you feel God there, that's peace, friend. And you know that God is aboard your life in spite of the storm. That's peace. That's what I want. I want something inside of me. Amen. Whatever thing seems to be falling apart, that God is aboard my life and he is still in control. Amen. He beautifies the meek, the scripture says. So Psalm 37, verse 11, the Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. How many of you like confusion and chaos? How many likes? I mean, there's some people, I have to scratch my head. They like to stir things up, and they like things all stirred up all the time. Have you ever been around somebody always stirring something up? It's been some time ago that one of my kids, they referred to somebody just like that as Sister Spoon. Sister Spoon? Oh, yeah, she's always stirring up something, Daddy. Sister Spoon always was, I mean, she was an agitator. She was one that always would agitate. She loved turmoil. Sister Spoon was always stirring up something. And it was like she could not survive without stirring up something. Amen. Hear me. I love to delight myself in the abundance of peace. I love it when everything is going fine and God's aboard my ship. Psalm 147, verse 6, the Lord lifted up the meek. Lifted up. It's more than just God picking somebody up. You know, when he lifts you up, it causes you to be up. It causes you not to be all hung down. It causes your head to be up. It causes your heart to be up. And he casteth the wicked down to the ground. I'm talking about the power of the work of God in a life. Amen. And God has control. Psalm 149. I love this scripture. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Amen. Are you thankful for salvation? Now, many Pentecostals read this and think he will beautify the meek with salvation. They think, oh, yeah, he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. No. Salvation is more than you speaking with other tongues. Salvation is when you get across the finish line. Salvation is not, the Holy Ghost, hear me, is not a diploma or where you move that tassel on that cap and you think, I graduated just because I spoke in other tongues, Brother Josh. That's just the beginning. The Holy Ghost is not a diploma. The Holy Ghost is a birth certificate. But he beautifies the meek with the ability to make it in the race and to finish your course. Hallelujah. It's a very valuable spirit. That spirit of meekness, that attitude of meekness, that accomplished restoration. You think about meekness will allow room for others to be restored after a failure. When somebody else fails in your life, you see somebody else fall. A meek person is not going to be one that, when they're down, to kick them in the teeth and to kick them while they're down. But a meek person has the ability, amen, to be there to help them to restore. And meekness yields to the mercy and the grace of God. Look what Galatians 6:1 says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Everybody say, ye which are spiritual. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So when somebody's overtaken, you ever been overtaken by a thought? Man, I have. I don't deserve the mercies and the goodness of God. So when I see Wesley, and Wesley falls right up on his face, instead of me just going gloating that Wesley, y'all hear about Wesley? Y'all hear about Wesley? He said something to his mama. He smarted off, and she gave him a black eye. Oh, look what Wesley got. No. Mama's shaking her head. She said, don't think you can get by with it. No, we don't gloat in somebody's failure. We're here to restore them, to teach them how to overcome, to be there for them. Amen. Thank God for that. So meekness is a valuable thing. Now we want to talk about some things that has to be dug out in order for that stone of meekness to be put there, that foundational stone. And the first thing I got to get out of my heart is conceit. Conceit is something that begins where you think, I'm better. I got it better. Look at you, look at me. You know, one of those deals. A person that has conceit is all confident in self. I've seen a lot of people that have such self-righteousness and conceit that they thought, I mean, when we sing, how great thou art, they think you're talking about them. So conceit has to be moved out, excavated, dug out, and buried. The second thing is self-asserting. That spirit of self-assertion. I guess that's the way to say it, asserting. Self-asserting. Got to get self in its place. The third thing is presumptuous. When we become presumptuous, we become dangerous because we're at that place that we think, it's the way it is and it's just me. But the next thing is that unyielding attitude, that unyielding spirit. There's some people just so stubborn, they don't want to yield. They don't want help. They don't want God to take it away. Don't you touch my pet sin. Do you like pets? Some of you young ladies, y'all have. All right. Gloriana, what's your favorite pet? Cat, dog, rat? None, huh? Abigail, what's your favorite pet? Dog. What about you, Sarah? All right. Katie? Abigail? Your goat? I'm just picking. Dog. Coley? How many of you have pet sins? Don't touch my pet. Don't touch my pet. Don't touch that. I have raised that. I have fed that. That's in control in my life. Don't you dare. So right there, unyielded spirit. Where you don't want to give it over to God and surrender to God. And the next thing that has to be dug up is a disagreeable attitude. A disagreeable attitude. You can't have a pure heart if you always want to disagree with somebody. I know people that will argue with a brick wall and tell it it's a fountain. I mean, they argue with anything just to be disagreeable. Listen here. Disagreeable attitudes are dangerous. They're also contagious. Disagreeable attitudes, they kind of attract each other. Everybody thinks, it's fun to be disagreeable, to have the last word. You know, just because you have the last word don't make you right. Disagreeable attitudes leave things that are undealt with, and they'll evolve into a disgruntled attitude. I know people so sour. Their life is so sour. Their heart is, their outlook, their ways, their mouth is always sour. Always downing other people, always talking about other people, always griping. My mama used to say, don't be a gripe box. don't be a gripe box. Look at your neighbor and say that. Don't be a gripe box. A disagreeable attitude has to be removed. Again, conceit, self-asserting attitude, presumptuous attitude, unyielding attitude, disagreeable attitude. I have seen people infected with a disagreeable spirit. If you paint a wall red, they'll gripe because it's not blue. So if you paint it blue, they think it should have been red. If you have church at 7 o'clock, they fuss because they think it ought to be 7:30. If you have it at 7, at 7:30, they think it should be at 6. I'm telling you, all the time. If you have beef stew, they're going to fuss because it wasn't chicken stew. Nothing pleases them. Absolutely nothing. You know, the problem is not in the paint color, the time, or the suit. The problem is in their rotten attitude. They find fault with everything and everybody. And we all know people that may fit this description. I love that old story. And I don't know how to explain it in Spanish, Natalie, but you may have to explain it. It's a funny story. It's written down on their paper. There was a church that, it's an old story, that had a church board, and they met together because they wanted to purchase a chandelier. They had heard that the church in town had a chandelier in this country church. They had a meeting discussing buying a chandelier for their church. And, well, when it came, you know, this man's turn, he was a disgruntled type of person. He's always grumpy, and I mean, that old gravelly voice. He said, "Why do we need a new chandelier? Nobody knows how to play it, first of all. And we don't have a place to put it. Next thing, we can't afford it. We've gotten this far without one anyway. And thirdly, why do we need a chandelier when we need lights in the church?" Disgruntled people that are so self-deceived and so blinded by their own attitude. God, help us to repent of disgruntled and disagreeable spirits. God wants a people that is meek. Come on, there's some things you got to get over. If you don't get over them, they're going to get over you, right? But you got to take care of some things. Mm-hmm. Be careful what you feed. Be careful what you feed. He may be called a pet snake, and if he's poisonous, you keep feeding him. Guess what? After a while, you get, "Oh, that's my pet snake." And I heard a story of somebody had one of those big pythons, and they woke up in the middle of the night, and the python had got out of the aquarium, out of the cage, and was crawling up in the bed, and already wrapped around his neck just a little bit before he could get him off. I'm going to tell you, pretty soon he would have choked him. I want to tell you, be careful, if your pet may choke you. Jesus addressed these disagreeable attitudes. Hear me, we must have a meek spirit. We must have an agreeable attitude. We got to be in sync with the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Next thing, we got to be in sync with the pastor. Hey, folks, I'm not in this for the money. I'm in it for your soul. Who in the right mind would do this for amount of money? There's not no amount of money in the world meant for me to be a pastor. Get in sync with your church, your team. It's vitally important. Get in the flow of the body of Christ. Dig out the stubborn, unyielded spirit. Come on, it isolates you from the body of Christ, from the beauty of Christ, from the glory of Christ. Harmony is beautiful. Be a team player. Be a promoter of unity. By the way, the University of Adversity is given a special master's degree in stubbornness. Man, because stubbornness will master you. Hey, hear me. Repentant people do their best to get along with other people. Now, there's going to be some people that you just, everything and anything you do, they may not be the ones that, you know, just sometimes you're going to get rubbed differently. But that's okay. I could choose to disagree with some people. And I could realize that we're on the same team. We may not play the same game just alike, but we're on the same team. We got to get to heaven, folks. We could genuinely love that person. And we could care about their feelings. We're living in an hour that has crept in even church where people don't care about other people's feelings. If you stump on other people's feelings, you say, "I don't care." You're fooling yourself. You're a bully. A bully don't care about people's feelings. And next thing, men, I want to be sensitive, but I don't want to live my life as a slave to other people's feelings either. As a pastor, I can't let hurt your feelings be the precedent. If the Holy Ghost speaks to me about you, I want to be shepherd enough to come to you and say, Coley, amen. Praise God. So that's what is needed. So the Bible does not leave us guessing how to treat each other and how to love each other. Scriptures apply it, and it teaches us how to apply that, not just to a select few. You know, this is for everybody, not just for certain people. A lot of times we say amen, sick them, but we don't want it at us. I want to be willing to say God right here. I mean, Brother Pirtle, would you get me Leviticus 19:18, Brother Brian Pirtle? Matthew 7 and 12, Brother Ashton, Matthew 7 and 12. Luke 6:31, Brother Neil. John 13:34. Brother John, you have your Bible? 13:34, John. John 15, verse 17. Can I get a reader? Brother Zach, you have your Bible up there? John 15:17. Romans 13:8. Galatians 5:14. Who else has a Bible tonight? Galatians 5:14. James 2:8. Brother Atkins. And I'll read Matthew 22:34 while you're turning there. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees the silence, they gathered together. Then one of them said, which was a lawyer, they asked the question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And he said, The second is like unto thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everybody say, all the law. On loving God, number one, and loving your brother and sister. Amen. All right. We want to hear what the scripture says. Leviticus 19:18, Brother Pirtle. Thou shalt not avenge or bear grudge. Hear me. God don't want you to take vengeance on somebody. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Thank the Lord. Matthew 7 and 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would do that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right. Luke 6:31. All right, John 13:34. John 15, verse 17. All right, Romans 13, verse 8. Galatians 5:14. James 2:8. You can have it. You can have it. Meekness is often coupled with a quiet spirit. And people who lack that spirit of meekness will be quick to spout off, voice their opinion, always be that one that is popping off. God, give me the ability to control this when I want to just pop off. 1 Peter 3 and 4 says, But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Sarah, the greatest price to God is when we have a meek spirit and a quiet spirit. That quiet spirit doesn't mean that I just keep my mouth shut when somebody's running over. That doesn't mean let somebody run over you. But a meek and quiet spirit doesn't mean I just want to put my two bits in all the time to be right in my eyes. The price of a meek and gentle spirit seems great, but God promises they shall inherit the earth. The key, listen here closely tonight to me, go beyond just being one that says amen. Anybody can say amen. Learn to be an amen. Those that went to camp, where you at? Those that went to camp, y'all remember what he said? We need to be what? We need to be the real amen, what, Coley? Corner. God's wanting you to be the real amen. Come stand right here by me. I need help. Come right here. I need your help. Stand right next. There you go. We need to dig out the old disgruntled attitudes, don't we? Disagreeable attitudes. Dig out that spirit that makes you want to question everything the man of God says. Wow. It's one to have a desire to understand and ask a legitimate question. But what about those that always have that spirit in them to question? Like, how dare he do that? How dare Brother Crosswhite say, you know, for me to get on that platform, I have to sign that platform covenant now. He made it a covenant, not just a covenant. How dare the pastor said, we don't wear short sleeves. And a person that disagrees, you know, they said, I just don't believe that. Hey, your pastor teaches it. The way you swallow it, it's going to be upon you. You need to have a pure heart to say, you know, there's a reason why my pastor teaches that. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe you don't understand why. I don't know why he says I can't wear my wedding band. Well, the pastor has a reason for it. It's a reason why I teach those things. I don't know why the boys can't wear a dress on the platform. There's a reason for it. See? Just like there's a reason why our guys don't wear dresses, Charlie. There's a reason why. The other way around. Yeah. There's a reason for it. Hey, hang on, baby. No, you can't talk tonight right here. Won't you sit by that big old boy right there? He'll help you out. We got to dig out these attitudes. You can ask a legitimate question, but when it's asking the wrong way with the wrong motive, it becomes an illegitimate question. Check your motive. Be honest. The scribes and the Pharisees, they asked Jesus questions trying to trap him and try to get a hold of him. But the questions weren't the problem. It was their presumptuous attitude. Jesus saw right through them. He knew exactly what they were up to. And people, here, please don't entertain the thought that your motive is hid. God sees it all. God sees that motive. And I want to finish with this. I heard at Texas camp meeting this year, Brother Darryl McCoy, during the daytime, preached a message. And I had a pastor from Mississippi shared it with me today. And I got to listen to it. Can you believe at Texas district camp meeting, this was taught during the daytime. He talked about it. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, plaiting of the hair, wearing a gold, putting on apparel, let the hidden man, the heart, even a quiet and meek spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted God adorned themselves, being subject to their husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and not afraid. Sarah had a quiet and meek spirit. The Bible says she adorned herself. She didn't have to have all these other stuff. I want you to listen carefully where I'm going at. Brother McCoy talked this. We find that Sarah did not have to adorn herself. You remember, they went going to the country of Gerar, and there was a king named Abimelech. And Abraham, he thought, you know, if I go and my wife's so beautiful, if I say that that's my wife, the king is going to kill me. But if I say she's my sister, which she was his half-sister. He said, if I say she's my sister, I have a better chance because he's going to want that beautiful wife. He's going to want that beautiful woman. Guess what happened? The Lord gave him a dream. That king, a dream, said, how dare you? And he comes to Abraham and he said, hey, get her out of my house. Why did you tell me? Because Abraham said, because you would have took my life. And now he realized that these people were God's people. And I want you to notice, this was what taught. Sarah, whenever she went over there, she did not adorn herself with all the ornaments that the world uses. You see, way back in the days, they wore ornaments, that relational ornaments. Like if you were married or engaged, they had ornaments. She didn't do it. The Bible says she adorned herself with a quiet and meek spirit. That's all she had. She didn't have any other ornaments but a quiet and meek spirit. First Peter teaches that. And he said, I would that everybody, let it not be with gold. Adorn yourself with a quiet, meek spirit like Sarah had. What that man seen was a bonding between Abraham and Sarah that was an invisible, visible thing. There are people commit adultery every day with a wedding band on. A wedding band don't make you marry. Where did they get the wedding band? They got it from pagans. They got it from way before the Christian church. And it was into 326, 327 that the Catholic church took it. They did not wear it at first. They started making an ordinance that they had to have a wedding band when they got married. And but that was the Catholic church. But the Puritans that came to the United States, even in the churches, they never had them. They were against them. Do you know the Baptists were against them? The Methodists were against them? All these people were against them because they were ornaments of the world. And Peter says, let your adorning not be that one of the world, but let it be with a quiet and a meek spirit, which in no wise God could cast out. I want that today. I want God to look at me and say, how beautiful you are. How great you are. Amen. I want to inherit the things of God. How about you? Amen. A quiet and meek spirit. We're talking about that. In order to get to a pure heart, you have to lay that foundational stone of meekness. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Thank you, Sister Nina. A quiet and meek spirit. A quiet and meek spirit. Would you lift your hands and ask God to help you? Lord, help me, God, to dig out everything and anything. Anything in me. God, was this disagreeable thing? Anything that, Lord, taints me? Anything that puts me in a place where I'm aggressive? My spirit's wrong? Whether I'm rebellious, God, even though I feel like I don't believe it, God, the teaching, the authority that's over me, God, these things that I can have a compliant spirit. Help me, oh God, that I could follow you, Lord Jesus, in all I do. Help me, Jesus, to show that before my children and other people. And if there's a young person that they could swallow it, Lord, and say, God, there's reason for things. Help me to follow you. Give me a meek and a quiet and obedient spirit. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Praise God. How many wants to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven with you. I want to lead you to heaven. Brother and Sister Moore, thank you all for being with us tonight.